Andrew will be speaking to us again tonight. Let's pray, and then we'll sing one more hymn before he comes. So let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful to be able to come again and grateful to be able to hear Andrew again, and mostly because he comes bringing your words. And God, we want to hear from you. We ask that you would speak to us through your word, and that the things that are said would be weighty because they're your words, and that they would find ground in our heart, plowed over and broken up and ready to receive the seed that is scattered. Lord, we thank you for this week that we've had thus far. We thank you for the privileges that are ours in Christ. We thank you, Father, for this particular week and tomorrow as we think about our country and the freedoms that we enjoy here. We thank you, Father, for the good news that Steve had with the sentencing of this man just recently, and that went so surprisingly well. We thank you, Father, that in spite of so many difficulties and sad things in our country, that there are still blessings, and that we do still enjoy many privileges and blessings because of you. And God, we ask that you would continue to work through your church for the good of the world around us, the country around us. But God, we do particularly thank you for the blessings that are ours in Christ, and that they are so many. We thank you, Father, that in him we have life, and we have everything that we need for godliness. We have hope. We have forgiveness of sins. We have an inheritance and a future. We thank you, Father, that in him we are already seated in heavenly places and are already sons and daughters of God. We thank you, Father, that while there's the reality of so much that he's provided objectively ours, that we will have it more and more in experience as time goes and as we reach eternity. God, we pray that you would help us to, in light of the blessings that are ours, in light of the Savior that is ours, we ask that you would help us to worship you and to give you the glory that is due your name. I pray for Andrew and ask God that you would help him to deliver the message that you've given to him and to say the things that you've laid on his heart clearly, and that you would give him a blessed freedom in the Lord Jesus. And we ask God for your help toward him, but also toward us as we listen. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Tonight we'll be looking at John 17. Jesus, before he's betrayed and captured and led to his crucifixion, before that hour had arrived, both taught his disciples and demonstrated his love for them. He prepares the disciples for what is to come. He washes their feet and tells them to do the same for one another. He warns them that the world will hate them. He promises that the Spirit will come, a helper to abide in them and teach them. He teaches them that he is the vine and the Father is the vine dresser, that they are the branches and that they are to abide in him, that they might bear fruit. He tells them of his death and resurrection, and though they don't understand, he reassures them that while they will grieve, it will turn into joy, and joy that can't be taken away from them. In all this teaching, Jesus has expressed such a striking care for those disciples that are nearest to him. And yet in chapter 17, we see another jewel of Christ's love, and that is his intercessory prayer lifted up in their presence, spoken in the world so that they might have his joy made full in them, as he says. So let's read John chapter 17. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him all authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, and the glory which I had in you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see the glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." So in this chapter, we are given the privilege of seeing the Son of God pray to his Father. We see Jesus continue the communion that was so constant in his life, his perfect relationship with the Father in prayer. And yet we get a window into that directly, documentation of the Father and Son's perfect relationship. Not only that, but we are given the gift of being able to see what Jesus prays for. And it's such an encouragement to us. This is often called the high priestly prayer, and rightly so. These are the words of Jesus, the great high priest, the great high priest who intercedes for all Christianity, all Christians perfectly. What he asks is given. We see here that what Jesus wants for himself, for the glory of God and for his followers, but we also have total confidence that these requests will be answered. What Jesus asks for is what Jesus obtains perfectly. So by the unwavering power of God, this prayer has been answered. It will be answered, and it's being answered until every single Christian is brought to completion and every request is fully accomplished. So tonight, I want us to be reminded of Jesus Christ's love for the Father and his love for the people that the Father gave him. I want us to be encouraged by what Jesus prays for, confident in God's answer. And I want us to be refreshed and strengthened as God's people looking at our Lord and Savior. So this prayer is often broken up into three different sections. The first being Jesus' prayer for himself. The second, his prayer for those disciples that are near him. And third, his prayer for all Christians that have come to him and will come to him. Each of these, though, are connected and united, and it's a single prayer lifted up to God. When Jesus prays that he might be glorified, and when he prays for himself, it's also that he might glorify the Father in giving eternal life to those that the Father had given him. When he prays for the apostles and those that are near him, and that have believed he's from God, it's also that they might be the instruments to take that truth out, to spread the gospel and to bring more to God. When he prays for all believers, both present and future, it is as those that are saved, united with each other and united with himself and the Father, that they would know and love God. So we see that even though it can be separated up, it's not necessarily unrelated to each other. So what connects all the parts of Jesus' high priestly prayer is the glory of God in salvation, the love of God to the Son expressed in the believer, the wonders of God, the love of God is seen in how he chooses to save. It is glorifying to Jesus, the Son of God, to carve out a path to salvation. It's glorifying to God the Father to give Jesus a people to be saved. And we too are glorified in being brought in to that love and that salvation. So first I want to look at verses 1-5. Jesus says, I'll read it again. Jesus spoke these things and lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So Jesus begins by addressing the Father directly. He then follows up with referring to himself as the Son, which is how he continues to talk about himself throughout the prayer. So it highlights that this is the relationship between them. It's not just a man coming before God. It is the Son of God coming before God the Father. There is a bond there. There's a bond of equality. We see that in his very first request, that God would glorify his Son, that the Son may glorify him. It's not something that we would normally pray. Jesus prays that the hour has come. This is the hour of the crucifixion, the hour of his death. It is the hour that all redemption hangs on. It's the hour that all history looks forward to and backwards to with bated breath. It's the hour that Christ's work would be complete, where he does say, it is finished. And so looking, seeing that this hour is upon him, he prays these things. It's in light of this approaching hour that he asks to be glorified. This glorifying is the establishing of Jesus with the glory that he had before his incarnation. Verses 4-5 repeat the request and help us understand it better, saying, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So Jesus Christ's work is almost complete. The hour was there. So Jesus looks forward to the glory that he will receive when it's done. He looks to the glorification and the crowning that is sure to happen. And we know that Jesus is now at the right hand of God, clothed in glory and majesty. Jesus is glorified. His work is complete and his prayer is answered. Now, Jesus gives two reasons for his request, and they go hand in hand. The first is that the Son might glorify the Father. In the accomplishing of salvation and in being exalted in glory, that the Father would also receive the glory of his will come to pass, the glory of God's plan being accomplished. The second is that to all whom you have given me, he may give eternal life. It was for this purpose that Jesus was given authority over all flesh, as the verse says. Jesus came with a purpose, and he had the authority and power to accomplish that purpose. Jesus exercises authority over all mankind and over all their souls and all their salvations. He is the owner of salvation. Jesus is given that power for the sake of those that God has given him, for the sake of the Christian. So Jesus prays to be glorified, placed at the right hand of God, so that he might give eternal life to those who are saved. It's easiest to see the structure of this request to be glorified and why he wishes to be glorified if you read it like this. Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son. One, that the Son may glorify you. And two, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. So it probably goes without saying that his request to be glorified is not a selfish request. It's not a request that he would be something grand when he doesn't deserve it. We see the reason Jesus asked for this ascension is for the Father and for our sakes. God the Father is glorified by the salvation of those who he has given to his Son. So I said that the requests go hand in hand, and that's how they do. If Jesus Christ is glorified, his work is complete, and he's brought to the right hand of God, God is given glory not only by the completion of that work and his will, but also by the completion of the Christian, the gift of eternal life that Jesus Christ gives the Christian. The Father is glorified by the completion of Jesus Christ's work and the salvation of those who believe in him. God is glorified by the eternal life that Christ has freely given to the believer. Even in rising to his throne, we see the selfless love of Jesus Christ towards us and towards God the Father. Let us also be encouraged by this promise of eternal life and the definition that Jesus gives. He prays that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. As a part of the glorification of God and a reason for the glorification of Jesus Christ, we are caught up in this ultimate blessing, this ultimate gift. Everyone who is given to Christ by the Father, every Christian, is given eternal life by the hand of Jesus Christ. This eternal life that is promised is not just an unending existence, right? But it's the promise of knowing God. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So the eternal life that Jesus gives is to know God in union with Christ. To know God really is to love God, to serve God, and to worship him. You can't know God through union with Christ and be passive. There is not a passive knowledge of God that is a real knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is an experience of his love poured out on you that compels you to love him in return. The gift of eternal life is the gift of an eternal life in communion with the only true and living God, creator and sustainer of all things, who has chosen to glorify himself through your salvation. And this blessing is guaranteed to the Christian, isn't it? Because of who it is that's promising it. The bigger the gift someone promises you, it feels like the less likely it is to actually happen, right? I remember whenever my siblings and I were really young, we would go to my grandparents, and my grandpa would always tell us, I'll take you to Disney World tomorrow, if you're good. And we would be excited, or somewhat excited. And then the next day, we'd be like, so are we going to Disney World? And he'd always say, no, it's not tomorrow, it's today. And we'd all be disappointed, and he'd laugh that our dreams were crushed. But after the first time, especially, we didn't believe him that we were really going to Disney World, because we knew our grandpa. We knew that he liked to trick us, he liked to prank us, he was a funny guy. So it was the promise that he gave, which was going to Disney World, which seemed unreal, and who it was that gave the promise that determined how much we really trusted what he said. Now imagine anyone promises you eternal life, or anyone promises you that you can know an infinite God personally. You wouldn't believe them. But the person that is promising you eternal life, the person that is promising you that you can know an eternal God, is God himself. That makes a difference. If the one that promises you eternal life is the one that paid the price of your sin, sin that earned you eternal death, it becomes a lot more likely that it's true. The promise is still unbelievably good. Just because it's something that will happen doesn't make it any less wonderful. But the one that makes the promise is the one that earned it, and he's the one that can give it. Only the eternal God can make us an eternal promise like that. And it's the promise of the glorified Jesus Christ, with authority over all flesh, enthroned at the right hand of God. So Christian, you have eternal life. You know the only true God and his Son who sent you. And we see here Jesus Christ lift that prayer up to God, and it's a perfectly answered prayer. So Jesus had two goals in this prayer, the glory of his Father and the salvation of his people. Shouldn't we also have those same goals in our lives and in our prayers? Do we show a longing for God to be honored, for God to be glorified in what we do and what we seek to happen? Do we look for sinners to be brought into eternal life, to be brought into repentance and a relationship, a knowing relationship with God? If we have lost sight of that goal, then remind yourself of Christ's perfect passion to accomplish it. This is what Jesus came to do. This is the reason he gives for being glorified. Clearly, it's important, and we should share in those same goals. Jesus Christ faces the hour of his death, taking on the cross, and his eyes are set on the glory of the Father and the rescue of all the people the Father gave him. So let us be encouraged to also follow in those footsteps. Now Jesus continues in his prayer, asking for the preservation of his disciples, for their joy to be full in him, that they would be a witness in the world, that they would be sanctified by the truth. And it is not only for those disciples that were with him, but Jesus also prays in verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, that is the disciples, but for those also who will believe in me through their word. There is so much wonderful truth here that could be preached on, but I'm not going to have time to. So I want to jump down and look at the end of Jesus's prayer in verses 22 through 26. So starting in verses 22 and 23, I'll read that. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. In this portion of Jesus's prayer, he declares that the glory which God had given him, he then gives to them. That is the believer, that is every believer. Interpreting what this means, that Jesus has given his same glory, is not a super clear-cut issue. But we can look at what the rest of this passage says, and it can help us understand what that might mean, or at least what that includes. This glory is given by Christ so that believers might be one, just as the Father and he are one. This glory is Jesus in the believer and the Father in Jesus, that the believer would be perfected in unity. So reading this verse can be confusing in what it would specifically mean. I read something that said that this chapter is one of the simplest in its words. It's easy to translate, has a lot of repetition, but it's one of the most difficult to actually understand what's being said. What does that repetition actually mean? When it's talking about Jesus in the Father and us in Christ, what does all that mean? That's in part because it's hard to grasp the unity of a triune God. If God is three persons, but still one, and we can't truly wrap our heads around everything that that means, it's hard to understand how we are supposed to be united like he is united. Christ says that they, that is the believers, may be one just as we are one. But rather than getting bogged down in the mystery and just leaving it that, we do know that the unity of God is unbreakable. It is three in one. God does not act contrary to his other persons. It's a perfect connection. There's not a single contradiction. There's no friction between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They are one. God knew that we would not be able to grasp what the Trinity fully means. And yet he uses it as an example in this prayer of our glory with Christ and our unity with him. So the glory that Christ has, that he also gives to us, is in union with himself. It's the privileges that the Christian receives that we can say that we are God's children, that we are united to Jesus Christ, that God gives us the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. The Christian is united to God in ways that we don't fully understand. The Christian is united to other Christians inseparably. Jesus prays that we would be perfected in unity, and so we will be perfected in unity. He continues with the reason that Christ's people have been united. He says, "So that the world may know that you sent me," that is, the Father sent the Son, "and loved them, even as you have loved me." It's easy, but it's very foolish, to separate unchanging, undeserved love from God the Father. We're tempted to see Jesus Christ as the loving and peaceful mediator that comes between ourselves and a very angry God. And so Jesus is the one that carries the love. But here we're reminded that God loved us. God loved us even as he loved the Son. It almost goes without saying that the Father loves the Son with an undying, eternal, and perfect love. It was a love without beginning. It's a love without end. And God has loved us in the very same way. From eternity, he loves us. He loves us with a perfect and undying love like he loves his own Son. The love of God never faltered. Jesus says that God sent him and God loved them, that is us, those that he gave his Son. There is no clearer act of love than the sending of Jesus Christ, the shedding of God's own blood on a cross. It is by that shed blood, by Christ sharing his glory, clothing us in his perfection, that God has loved us perfectly. In verse 24, Jesus makes his last request of his prayer. But he uses a stronger word. It's not a word for "I pray that" or "I request that." Jesus says, "I wish" or "I want" or even "I will that." And he says he wishes or he wants that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. Jesus isn't talking about where he is in that moment, whether that's in the upper room or outside, we're not sure, but he's not talking about that. He's talking about where he will be. Because he says, "So that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." The Lord came into the world to save those that were given to him. And he desires that we would be joined to him in his glorification, that we would see the Father's love for him to be where he is. Believer, your love for Christ, your desire to be near him, to finally see him face to face, that is a desire that he himself shares. It's a thing that he prays and says, "I want this." He wants us to be where he is. The Lord prays that all those whom the Father has given him, every Christian from every time and every place, would be where he is. He loves his people. Believer, he loves you. We can never think too long or too deeply on the love of Jesus Christ. He said the words, "I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am." It's a beautiful reality. Jesus, in bringing this prayer to a close, says in verses 25 and 26, "O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." Jesus Christ has made the Father known to those that have known him, that have known Christ. The world may not know God, but those who have been given to Christ do. What a privilege it is to know God. Again, isn't that the description that Christ gives of eternal life? To know God and to know Jesus Christ himself. Jesus makes the Father known. He says, "I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known." It has both been done in the past, and it's still being done. It is the role of Christ to teach people about the Father. To this day, he still opens blind eyes. He still breaks stony hearts, giving people the amazing gift of knowing God, that is, eternal life. And then he concludes with the reason that he has made the Father known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. And I want to look at this final phrase to pull together all the pieces of this prayer that we've been able to look at tonight, which isn't all of them, all under this one heading, so that the love with which God the Father loved Jesus Christ may be in them and I in them. Again and again in this prayer, Jesus has called believers the ones whom you have given me. Christian, it is the love of the Father to the Son that we are given to Jesus Christ. It is the love of the Son to the Father that he reveals the Father to us. If only we could grasp for a moment the depth of that love that we get to be a part of, the love of the Father and the Son and the love that they share between each other. And we, Christian, get to be a part of it. The love of the Son to the Father bleeds out into his love for us as those the Father gave him. The love with which God the Father loves the Son is in them, is in every Christian united with Christ, because we are the ones that God gave to the Son. It's no wonder, then, that Jesus cares for us so deeply. He loves us so dearly that when he prayed for his glorification after the completion of his great sacrificial work, he prays so that he might glorify the Father and bring us into eternal life. He loves us so dearly that when he prays for all the saints, he prays that we might have his glory in union with him and our fellow brothers and sisters, perfectly united in love, so that everyone would know that the Father sent Jesus and that the Father loves the Christian. He loves us so dearly that when he says he desires that we will be with him where he is, that we be gathered near to them, him, all those that the Father gave to him, marveling in his glory and the love of God that began before the foundation of the world. Christian, you are the one that Jesus prays for your eternal life, for your knowledge of the Father, for your unity with fellow Christians and your unity with Christ himself, your nearness to him, and so much more we didn't even cover that is in this prayer. Christian, we are a part of God's love being expressed to the Son. We are caught up in that love, saved by the love of God, giving the Son a people, and the Son rescuing that people by his own blood. Abide in that love. Live in light of God's unchanging love for you. Live with your eyes set on eternity, set on those promises where you will know God more and more fully. You will be with Jesus where he is. It's what he desires. Let that fill your heart. Let that put away any selfishness. Let seeing the love of Christ put away any laziness. Let it thaw a cold heart that you would let creep in because you haven't looked to him recently. Set your eyes on Jesus and live for him, because you are a person that God the Father gave to him out of his love. Now, these blessings are for the Christian. Even if you have not been saved, I hope you see that what the Christian has to live for is deep. It's unendingly good, and it's beautiful. I encourage you, if you have not come to Christ, to see how much Jesus does love his people and his people that don't deserve an infinite love. So repent. Repent from your sins. Give up on being in charge of yourself. Living for yourself, having ownership of your own life, is an illusion. The only thing that living for yourself will bring is pain and dishonor to a God that created you. Give up on being in charge of your own life and believe in Jesus Christ as your only hope and your Savior. You will lose nothing of value. Owning your own life, as I said, is an illusion. But these blessings that Jesus Christ gives, they're not an illusion. He gives them to his people, the people that God has entrusted him with, and he's not lost a single one. And they are really going to last into all of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of Jesus Christ as he lifted them up to you, God. We thank you that they're documented, that we can see them, that we can read them, and that we can learn from them. God, we ask that your power would be on these words tonight. God, that this chapter in John would strike us to the core. God, that we would see the love that you have shown to Jesus Christ and the love that Jesus Christ has shown to you. God, that we would also be united in that love. God, we pray that you would give us hearts that look towards eternal life, that look towards knowing you. God, we thank you for all the gifts that you give us so freely, God. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that this is what he chose to pray for the hours before his crucifixion. Our God, we ask that you would move us, whether it's for the first time or for the thousandth time, God, to run to Christ, to put away all self-sufficiency, God, to repent of sins, to repent of a cold and stony heart, God. We ask that you would open eyes and that you would unclog ears tonight, that you would save. Lord, that you would help us to realize that Jesus Christ desires for us to be with him. God, that it would stir us to live lives glorifying to you, glorifying to him. We pray all these things in his holy name. Amen. Good night.